take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel.
1 Samuel chapter 21 tonight. And so tonight's message is a companion message of the message we had this morning, looking at Job chapter 1. We looked at the life of Job and what Job did not see when the testing of the Lord came into his life and the testing of his faith took place. But tonight we're going to look at another servant of God, David, the king. And we see him tonight in his testing time. If we know anything about the life of David, we're going to look at some pieces of his life tonight. But David was a young man when God chose him to be the next king of Israel because of Saul's disobedience. Remember Israel at the end of the book of Judges and in 1 Samuel there, we see that they came to Samuel and they said that they wanted to have a king to be like the other nations. And so God chose them a king, Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a tall man. He was a kingly looking man, but also he was a godly man as well. And God chose him to be the next king. But through the process of time, there were some things that Saul did, and he disobeyed the word of the Lord. So the Lord rejected him from being king because of his disobedience and rebellion. Now we see David, who was chosen to be the next king of Israel. But tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 21 a little later on in the story. Now, the time and place of this story is when Saul has become so jealous of David that he wants to kill him, tried to smite him to the wall with a javelin twice. And right before this, Jonathan, Saul's son, was trying to find out what was going on with his father and why he wanted to destroy David. And at that point, even Saul took a javelin and tried to kill his own son because he was so jealous of David. Now, David is on the run. And David, we find David as he comes to the high priest. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Samuel 21 and verses 8 and 9, but we'll start a little earlier on in verse number 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now let's skip down to verse number 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And in verse number 9, And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this message. I pray that you would guide my words tonight and that you would help me, Lord, to be clear in thy word. Oh, Lord, that we would look for victories in our life and that we would remember them as David remembers the victory here. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us, Lord, and encourage us, Lord, and help us to have that hope and that steadfast faith. Give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The message entitled tonight, A Testimony of Victory. A Testimony of Victory. Now, we saw Job this morning and the testing of his faith, and that ended in a victory. Job retained his integrity. Job did not sin. Job did not lose the faith. Job did not quit, but God blessed him. Now, we see David. He is going through a trial. He is going through a testing time. But you see a pattern here given in Scripture of David's life. In that way, before he is about to embark in a testing time and a trial, a seemingly overwhelming thing going on in his life, a seemingly no way out of this, that he is brought before him is the victories that have happened in the past to remind him of God's faithfulness. And we see a pattern of this, and we're going to look at this pattern tonight. And we see in 1 Samuel 21, we see that David here is presented with the sword of Goliath, and he takes it with him, and he is reminded of the victory that he had over Goliath. And a key testimony to this tonight, and a key thought for us, is that when we're going through a trial, when we're about to embark on something that seems impossible, we need to remember the past victories that God has wrought in our life. Now look, we're going to look at first tonight, and where did this all begin? Turn back to 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to look at some sections of David's life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see where he is anointed king. And number one tonight, we see the victory for his sheep. Victory for his sheep. And we see that. And when back, we go back now, at this time in 1 Samuel 21, where we just read, David is a man of war. David is an older man now, probably 24, 25 years old, maybe even 30. We're not exactly sure how old he is right here, but we do know that when David was back in the wilderness a shepherd, he was probably 14, 15, 16 years old, and that was a very menial job, usually reserved for servants, but David, being the youngest son of Jesse, he was the one that had this responsibility. And remember that we looked at this a little bit on Wednesday night, how that Samuel went out and God told Samuel that we need a new king. We're going to anoint a new king because I rejected Saul from being king. And so he sent him, that God sent Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem to choose the new king of Israel. So what did Samuel do? He asked to see all the sons of Jesse. Seven sons passed before him, Eliab being the first. He was the firstborn. He was the eldest. I mean, he was tall. He looked good. And Samuel said, surely this is what God has chosen. And the Lord said, I have not chosen this one. And went through the second and the third, all the way through all seven, the seven sons of Jesse that were there, David being the eighth. And he said, surely God has chosen one of these. And God reminded Samuel of something. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. He said, I have rejected them. And Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, yes, just my son David. He's just over there. And I look over there. And we pick that up in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. He's just out watching some sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is important, came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we must understand something about the Old Testament. In the New Testament church that we have after the establishment of the church, we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was sent. Remember, Jesus told the disciples to wait and tarry until the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And every single believer that is in here tonight has a Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their body and the person of the Holy Spirit in your life right now. And that's Bible right there. We've gone over that over the last couple of weeks, how the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and is in us, and that we should walk in the Spirit and give the Spirit control of our life, and God will work a great work. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not reside with man at that time. Still the same way of salvation, but the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a special enabling, and God placed his Holy Spirit upon David for special enabling. In verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because of his disobedience. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul and came upon David. Now, we see when David, when he was in sin with Bathsheba, what was in the sign? Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What he's saying, Lord, I don't want you to take your Holy Spirit from me, and I don't want to be like Saul. Because what happened to Saul? He ended up being killed by the Philistines in judgment of God. And Samuel told him it was going to happen. And Jonathan died as well. But we see where he is enabled, and we see that he is used of God, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon him. Now, in chapter 17, we see something. Now, chapter 17, we all know chapter 17. I went over this with young people Friday night, so I'm going to borrow a little bit from that. And chapter 17 is where David defeats Goliath. And we know the story, how David was just on an errand for his father to bring some food to his three brothers who were in Saul's army. And they came down, and that he came down to the battle, and he heard Goliath out there challenging Israel to a battle between one of the Philistines and one of Israel. And whoever won would win. But Goliath was saying that not because if he lost, the Philistine would really serve Israel, but because he knows he couldn't lose. He was 10 feet tall. He had armor. He had a staff and a spear like a weaver's beam. And this man was unbeatable. And all of Israel hid. They hid in their tents, and Saul hid. And you know what? Who should have been the one out there fighting Goliath? Saul. Because he was the king. He was the tallest one. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He had the abilities. He had the responsibility as king to do that. But the Holy Spirit had departed from him. The Spirit of God was gone from him because of his disobedience. And you know what that shows? Tells us something. When we're disobedient and we're in sin and in rebellion, guess what? We're not going to get up and do anything for God. Amen? Quiet, amen? Amen. If we're just sitting there and we say, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, guess what? You're not going to get up and do anything for God if you're in sin. And that's what Saul was. He was in sin. But now we see that David comes down there, and he has the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, make sure we understand something. David was not arrogant. David was not cocky. David was not saying, well, look at me. I'm going to be the next king now. Stand aside, everybody. Look what I can do. But he said, what? Who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Now, Saul had put a reward out there of great riches, and his family would be tax-free. And would be free in Israel. They would no longer be placed into conscription for the army and no longer have to pay tributes and taxes, and that he would give his daughter Michal to wife. So this was a great reward, but David was more concerned that this Goliath of Gath, this uncircumcised Philistine, this heathen man was defying the armies of God. And he volunteered, say, King Saul, I'll go out there and I'll take care of him by the power of God. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. And you know Saul, he comes to Saul. And King Saul was hiding in his tent. He was one who should have been out there. But Saul had doubts about David's ability to succeed. We see that in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, now this is important, thy servant kept in his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flocks. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, if you think of this here, David is about 14, 15, 16 years old, somewhere around in there, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger. We don't really know how old he was. But Saul calls him a strapling. So that's usually probably a teenager, barely, 14, 15, 16 years old, right around in there. And he goes out, and he is watching the sheep. And you know, a hireling, as Jesus said, when someone bad comes, a thief, or something bad comes, they run. But David was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and he fought with that lion and that bear because he believed so much in the responsibility he had to those sheep that he was willing to die for those sheep. And that was the attitude of a true shepherd, willing to protect them. And a lion and a bear stole that lamb out of the flock. You know, well, if we think about it, well, it was only one lamb, wasn't really worth that much, so just let him eat it. Well, it's interesting what happens when you do that. They come back for more. Amen? And let them have one, they come back for more. Oh, well, let's not worry about that one. Trust me, the devil will come back for some more. Amen? So what happened? He went out there, and he didn't go out there and stand 20, 50, or 50, 60 feet away and use his slingshot. He caught him by the beard, and he killed it. How many of you have done that? Amen? And I'm sure Saul had his doubts. He's sitting there, and then David tells him this. I'm sure Saul's eyes are like, wow. He's got to be exaggerating or something. Now he's got to be exaggerating. I mean, this is, I've even done that. I'm a man. I'm the king. And this little boy is 15 years old, and he's done this. Remember, David assured Saul not in his own abilities, not of his skill with the sling, though as a shepherd he was very proficient in the use of it. I actually did a little research on a slingshot. It was very hard to tell exactly how fast you could sling a stone with a slingshot, but actually the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and even the Israelites used slings as weapons. And actually a slingshot can kill a man because of the concussive force. It can break bones, and if you hit him in the head, you can kill somebody. And so it was in the realm of possibility that he could have knocked Goliath out or even killed him by hitting him in the head with that stone. When you can sling a stone at 150 miles an hour, that's how fast they can sling it. But remember, it was God that won the victory, not David. Remember that. But we do see that he was more than likely very proficient at it because of him being a shepherd. He would have to ward off, they would use it to ward off wolves and things like that. They came in, they would sling the stone, and they would hit that animal and try to scare it away, either kill it or scare it away so that they would stay away from the sheep. They needed some kind of weapon, and you know what? Swords are expensive. You know what? If you're out there and you're out there shepherding and you have a real nice shotgun that costs $5,000, or you have a little BB gun that costs $50. And so that's the kind of the difference we have between a sling and a sword here, and that it was a cheap weapon, easy to make, could hand make it with a piece of leather and some flax cord, and you can make one. And so that's what many of them did, and almost all shepherds, even shepherds in Palestine today, use a slingshot to this day. And so it's very little trivia there about that. So he wasn't saying with the skill of the sling, not in the smoothness of the stones he was about to select. It was a power of God Almighty. And we see that in verse number 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Not because David was so big and bad, but because this man has defied the armies of the living God. And something important here, because of this, we see that this emboldened David to go forward for God. Why? Because he had already been there. He had already had a victory from God. He had the victory of that lion and over that bear. That had been a different situation, but God had given the victory. So now it emboldens David to go and have a victory for God. So number one, he had a victory for his sheep with that lion and that bear, and that emboldens him to go forward. He saw the victory that God had done. Is, you know, God did it once. God can do it again because God is faithful. Amen? But this was a bigger task than a lion and a bear. This was Goliath of Gath. So now we see a victory for his God. Now we look at verses 40 through 51. And he took his staff in his hand, and this is chapter 17, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Now remember that Goliath had just promised to tear him to pieces with his bare hands. Now, we see that verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So this was an unbelievable mismatch. This was a complete mismatch. David was inexperienced and young. Goliath was experienced and in the prime of life. David had no protection except a sling and staff. Goliath had an armor, had a spear, and he had a sword. And he had an armor bearer too. David had something that no one else had, the power of the living God upon him. And we see that when we read here, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So we come in the name of God and the power of God. no one can stand against us. Amen? I think Christians have really lost this thought that if we're living in this world and we're walking with God and doing the will of God, stop worrying about what the world thinks and says. There's nothing that they can do about it. Amen? And we saw that this morning with Job, that Job had all of these terrible things happen to him, but because he was faithful, because he walked with God, God restored it all. And when we have victories for God, and David had past victories, and he didn't trust himself, he said, look at what I did. You know, sometimes victories make us arrogant because we've forgotten something. It was God that did it, and we didn't do anything. But sometimes people take the credit for what God did and become arrogant by, hey, God must be something special. Look at what I did. David didn't do that. He realized who gave him the victory. He knew on his own he couldn't defeat that lion and that bear, and he knew on his own he couldn't defeat Goliath. But he knew that God had been faithful before and that God was going to be faithful again. Even if he died, he would have been happy dying for his Lord. Amen. But he knew that God was going to give him the victory. Now the stage was set. David had faith to go out against Goliath. And now we continue on. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's a pretty bold statement from a 15-year-old. And all the rest of Israel are going, shh, you're going to make a mess. Shh, you don't know what you're talking about, kid. No, what did they do? I just sat there and watched. Well, this isn't going to go well. You know, probably Saul was sitting there looking at his chief of his host. It was nice knowing David. He was a nice kid. Too bad he's going to go out there and get himself killed. Well, at least he can try. What happened? The victory came. You know what? He had made a bold statement. He had a lot of faith in God. Amen. When we ask something of God and ask God to give the victory, you know, what if we put it in today's language? This day the Lord might deliver you into my hand, and I should be able to smite thee, and then I could, maybe, but this might be asking a little too much, take thy head from thee, and then if all goes well, and maybe if I'm really, really fortunate, that I might be able to give your carcass and the host of the Philistines this day under the fowls of the air, but you never know. That might be asking a little too much. Oh, that's modern day asking God for something. Oh, well, you know, God, if you're not too busy, you know, I really need this baby. But, you know, I understand if it doesn't happen. You know what? We set ourselves up because we don't believe God can. We don't believe he can do it. We don't believe he can do it. And when we don't have any belief and faith, guess what? If David didn't have complete faith and trust in God, he wouldn't be standing out there. He wouldn't be standing because he was in a position where either he believed it or he didn't. He was in a place of either he believed God could deliver this Philistine into his hand and defeat him, or he couldn't. And if he couldn't, you know, guess what? He wasn't going to be standing out there in front of Goliath saying, you know, this wasn't a time to be wishy-washy. This wasn't a time to just say, well, I hope this works out. Right? Unfortunately, that's how we treat God many times. We do something and then we just ask God, well, I hope it works out. Well, I prayed my little prayer. I did my little ritual. I did what I was supposed to do. I just hope it works out now. And do nothing instead of standing there and letting God give the victory. And this was a victory to remember. What happened? Let's continue. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head wherewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Totally unbelievable what they saw. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that their champion had just fallen flat face down, and then David had gone and cut his head off. David did what he said. He trusted God, and guess what? God delivered. Do you think David was standing there after he slung that stone saying, I hope this works? I hope it works out. Oh, he hit him and he fell flat. And you know, he fell flat down there. You know, a lot of Christians today will be like, hey, it worked. Hey, look at that. It actually worked. I didn't know that. I didn't think it was good, but it worked. No, David knew exactly what was going to happen. He had faith. He knew God was going to give the victory. Look at Psalm 44, verse 5. Psalm 44 and verse number 5. We need to get some faith like David. Amen. The world is running over everyone today. We need to have some faith. Psalm 44 and verse number 5. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah. Verse 5. Through thee will we push down our enemies, and through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. That is the heart of David. I'm not saying David wrote this, but I'm just saying here that this was David's heart. This is a picture here that he trusted not in his sling. He didn't trust in his staff, and he wasn't going to trust in Saul's armor. He wasn't going to trust in anything but the living God, and he went out there, and he put himself out there. He did something that no one else was willing to do, not because he was arrogant, but because he trusted in God so much. And you know what the sad thing is? Saul used to be that way. Saul used to be that way. Saul used to be that king. Saul used to be that young man that was just like David. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians who used to be. There's a lot of Christians that used to see victory. But through disobedience, through rebellion, they still have the Holy Spirit of God, but they've quenched it. Now they stand and they're the one sending, well, someone else needs to go. I talked to the young people about this Friday night. You know what? The whole camp of Israel had this one problem. It was contagious. You know, it's in churches today. It's in colleges today. It's everywhere. It's someone else is going to do it. Man, I'm just going to pray for someone else to do it. We need this, Pastor. I agree with you. We need this ministry. We need to do it. And we're going to pray for it. Let someone else do it. Amen. I know, Pastor, we need to have a nursing home ministry, and I know we need to see these things, but that's not for me. Someone else is going to have to do it. And you know what? That kind of attitude's contagious. You know why? Because that was Saul's attitude. Oh, you guys go out there. You're fine. You know, I'm the king. I'm too important to get killed out there. So you guys go and do it for me. And you know what they said? Hey, if he's not going, I'm not going. He's the king. He's the tallest one. He's the strongest one. He's the man of war. We're just militiamen. We've been put in the draft. You know what? And I don't even want to be here. But if the king doesn't think he can win, I'm definitely not going. The famous quote, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., everything rises and falls on leadership. And Saul fell. And the whole rest of Israel did. But David, his leader was not Saul, though he respected him as king. His leader was God. And he followed him and went and did and wrought a great victory. And that set him up for victory for his people. So we saw the victory for his sheep, victory for his God. Now we see victory for his people. Now we find David several years later in 1 Samuel 21. He was a faithful servant of Saul. Now he was on the run because of Saul's jealousy. He had tried to kill David two other times, and he was so jealous that he even tried to spear his own son, Jonathan, when Jonathan was trying to get some reason into his father and talk to him about this. What's the reason? He got so angry, he took the spear and threw it at Jonathan. He was going to face his greatest trial now. He then went and found the sword of Goliath. God sent him a message with that sword. You know, maybe he was feeling sorry for himself. I don't know what was going on, but he went the right place. He went to God's house, amen. He went to the right place. He was on the run. He said, but David lied. Yes, he did lie. That wasn't right. He wasn't on the king's errand. He was running from the king. He lied. And people debate that. Was that right or was it wrong? What does the Bible say? Amen. Let's not judge him, but what does the Bible say? That thou shalt not bear false witness. So he lied because right now he was in a low point. He was, you know, feeling pretty defeated. Got to understand something, that this wasn't something that was easy for David. David was just running from someone. Saul was his mentor. Saul was his king. He loved him. Loved him as a mentor. Taught him many things. And then we see in the previous chapter that when Jonathan went out there and was, they had a prearrangement that if Saul had thought harm against David, that Jonathan was going to signal him. And when he did that, he came and said they hugged and they greet each other with a kiss in the Middle East, with a kiss on the cheek, and they hugged and they wept. And it said, and David exceeded. David was broken. David was weeping. David was broken. Everything that he knew, he was married to Saul's daughter. Everything, his whole life had just crumbled. And now he was on the run and a fugitive, fearing for his life, didn't know where to turn, and he went to the house of God. Amen. And he asked for provisions as he was traveling, didn't have any food, and he got the shewbread that had just been taken off, the old one for the day, because the shewbread was to be made new every day. He said it was just taken off and been replaced, and so it was hallowed bread. And Ahimelech gave it to him. Then he asked Ahimelech if there was any sword or anything in the house, because he knew he was going to have to defend himself. And he said, the only sword that's here, David, is the sword of Goliath of Gath, that you slew David. That was, remember, you used that sword to cut off his head. And maybe the light came to David and he remembered, it's right, God did give me a victory that day. And he remembered the faithfulness of God. He remembered how God had led him and how he was so close to him. And you know what? That gave David some hope. So there's none like that one. It was special. It was different. It was big. It was a big victory. And you know what? David, you know what David thought in his mind? Supposing here. Pastor doesn't say this. I'm supposing here. We saw that victory. So you know what? Goliath was a pretty big guy. It was a pretty big problem. If God can take care of Goliath, God can take care of this problem I'm in right now. And you know what? What would the world have done? That's right, David just laying, would just walk up to Saul, challenge him to a duel, and kill him where he stands. You're a king anyway. But David wouldn't do that because he remembered something, that Saul was God's anointed. God had anointed him to be king. Yes, God had anointed David to be king, but it wasn't his time yet. And he wasn't going to take the place of God and take things into his own hands. He had opportunity two different times to kill Saul, and he didn't do it. And what if his men saying, kill him! Kill him so we can be free! Because the men that were with him were running from Saul too. Be rid of him! That's the Satan's temptation right there. Just get rid of him! Just get rid of it. And then David said, no, I'm going to do the right thing. And he did. That was his heart, to walk with God. He had come with God so far, and you know, David could have messed it all up by taking things into his own hands. Didn't Abraham mess it up when he took things into his own hands? Amen. Oh, he messed it up big time. It's an interesting thing that we see with that and what it has brought. You know why we have trouble in the Middle East today? We have trouble in Syria and Lebanon and all those places because Abraham took things in his own hands. All the Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael. And guess what? What's their one common thing? They want to get rid of Israel and God's people, the descendants of Isaac. That was a parenthetical there. But David saw that, and he knew that God was with him. And I wondered something. Did David carry that sword through his time of being king and carry that just that one sword through the whole time? We never hear about a sword, Goliath's sword, ever again. But maybe David carried that around with him as a reminder that God is able to give the victory. God was faithful then. God was faithful when he had that sling and that stone, and when he casted at Goliath, that God brought the victory. He was faithful when that lion and that bear came against him and he grabbed it by the beard. He had faith that God would give him the victory. He didn't do it from 100 feet away. He walked right up to it, took that lamb back, not caring for his own safety, but caring for that little lamb. Took it by the beard and killed it. Oh man, when we take the world by the beard and take care of it, amen? Oh, we don't want to do it, Pastor. Pastor, what are you talking about? They're so big and they're so strong. We're on the winning side. Last time I checked. Amen. Last time I checked, we're on God's side, and God's bigger than the whole universe, so I think we can handle it. Amen. I think we can get through, but only if we're walking with God. You know why? But Pastor, I tried to get victory over sin. I tried to work at victory. I tried to go do it, and you know what? It didn't work. You forgot something. You forgot God. You went out yourself and did it. Went out yourself and tried to get victory. You went out yourself and did it. Instead of saying, hey, Lord, I can't do this, but you can do it through me. And maybe there's a time for you to grab that lion by the beard, but you don't choose the time. God does. You know what? David didn't choose the time to go against Goliath. He didn't make an appointment. He didn't call up and make an appointment with Goliath's secretary. Said, hey, you know what? I'm going to take care of Goliath here. Can we make an appointment that we're going to meet in the plain tomorrow at high noon? You know, that kind of thing. No, he was just on an errand for his father. Amen? And that the opportunity came. He wasn't planning to go down there to show how tough he was. He was just humbly obeying and giving food to his brothers. He wasn't planning to go kill a giant. You know what? I think when he got to the end of that day after smiting the Philistines and everything like that, he sat down. He was like, man, what happened? I was just delivering some provisions. I have Goliath's head in my hands. I have a sword. And all the Philistines are running for their lives and they've all fallen and everyone's chanting my name and everything, but it's not me, it's God. You know what? Whenever you ever had a day like that, you get to the end of the day and say, what just happened? Maybe it was the day you got married. I don't know. But, so what happened? I don't realize what happened. You know, that happens to me every day. You know what happened? This happened to me twice. You know, it hit me a lot sooner when I married my wife. You know what? I thought to myself, what happened? I said, whatever it is, good. Amen. But it was good. But the day that my two sons were born, I got to the end of the day. I said, Lord, what just happened? I have a son. I'm responsible. And all it hits me when, and I'm one of those people that it just all of a sudden comes over me. You know, I cry and everything. I'm a very emotional person, if you haven't figured that out. Just want to let you all know. But, you know, I just cry, and I realize, and I see my son. I saw Caleb, and I saw Philip, and I just realized the responsibility that I had. And then it got to the end of the day. I wake up. I was like, is this real? I have a son. I wonder if David went through that. That David has seen a great victory. But now, God had prepared him. He was to be king. Prepared him step by step by step to be the king of Israel, and God used him. What do you want? What do we know about David? That God used him to provide protection and victory for his people. That he protected. You know who was protecting Israel during that time when he was on the run? It wasn't Saul. Saul was spending all his time chasing after David, and it was David doing Saul's job of protecting Israel. Then after David became king, David defeated during his time as king, defeated all the enemies of Israel so that the land had rest from war. Amen? Wouldn't we love to have a nation like that? That we'd have a rest from the war against God? Amen? That righteousness would reign in our day? Well, that'll never happen, Pastor. Well, if we go with that attitude, it won't happen. A lot of Christians, a lot of people have given up and quit. It's over. It's done. The Lord's coming back, so it doesn't matter anyways. It does matter when people are being destroyed left and right. Christian people. Amen? Lost people. They're all being destroyed. God gave a great victory, and David prepared the way for the temple that his son Solomon built. And isn't God gracious? Solomon was the second child born of David and Bathsheba. First died born in sin. Isn't God gracious? that he allowed Solomon to be king. None of all the other sons, they messed up. Absalom messed up, but God chose Solomon to be the king. And David prepared the way for the temple. He asked the Lord if he would build the temple, but God said, no, David, you've shed too much blood in your time. You've been a man of war, but your son will build it. You know what he did? It's okay, Lord, I understand. And know what he did? Solomon didn't have to collect anything for the temple. David had already collected it all. He had laid it in store, all that was needed for the temple, so that it was ready to build. That's the legacy of David. He won great victories for his people because he knew God was faithful in allowing him to have victory over Goliath and over the lion and that bear. God used him to reap more and more and more victories. What's the application for us? If you're going through a trial, God has already given you the victory. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. You've already won. You know why? You're saved. Amen. You already won. You're on your way to heaven. The toils and trials of life on this earth are temporary, but we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We won. Amen. You don't have to wait to the end of the book. We won. We've already won because we're saved. And not only that, but we have victory in every other area of our life if we but have it. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the precious Word of God. Remember the victories that God has given. Remember this when going through a trial. Two things. God has been faithful to you before. God will be faithful to you again. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, God is faithful to us. Are we faithful to him? He's been faithful before. He's wrought victories before. God will be faithful again. So what about you tonight? Are you like David, remembering the victories that God has already given you and you're charging forward? Or are you like Saul, who used to have victories, who used to do right, who used to see God do great things in his life? You know, churches are like that too. See a lot of churches, oh, they used to see people saved. They used to this, they used to that. They used to run buses. They used to reach out to those who are lost. They used to. What are they doing now? Nothing. They meet and they're dry as dead man's bones because they lost something. They lost their faith that God could give them the victory. Well, evil's too strong. Evil's never too strong. God is always stronger, no matter what. When we lose faith that God is stronger than the evil in this world, we've lost. When we lose faith that God is able to overcome and give us the victory, then we've lost. Don't lose faith in that. Read the Bible. Study it. Know it. I don't know about you, but I get excited every time I read about David and Goliath. Amen. Because there's so many giants. And you know what? There were more. He had brothers. And guess who took care of them? David and his mighty men. Goliath wasn't the only giant that David slew. I forget the name of Goliath's brother, but he slew him and then his mighty men, Abishai, killed others. And they saw a great victory. And you know, the giants aren't around anymore. It wiped them out. You know, wouldn't that be nice to say there's some sins not around anymore? Some giants that are gone. Amen. I'd like to see the giant of homosexuality out of our nation. Amen. Oh, that's a big one. But there's no way that we can bet victory over, Pastor. There's no way, nothing we can do about it. Oh, ye of little faith. And the faith doesn't land in the president's office either. Our faith lands in Jesus Christ. You know how we fix these problems? We see people get saved. And when we see enough people get saved, guess what? Things begin to change. If you study revivals that have happened in different times, even in America, that revivals didn't affect just a church, but they affected the whole community. You know, I'd love to see a revival again where all the bars close. You know the bars we have down the street? The dens of iniquity? Amen, that's exactly what they are. Have alcohol and drugs and women and all kinds of immorality that happens there. Wouldn't it be great if we saw a revival in Killeen to where they just shut down? They couldn't stay open. Amen? That's what used to happen in revivals, that the bars would close down. And, oh, pastor, yes, pastor, you thought that'll never happen. No, it never will, unless Christians believe that it can happen. Unless Christians get busy. Well, we can't do much. We're not a big church. You know, that's a misnomer. Just because we're not a big church doesn't mean we can't do a lot for God. Amen? It's interesting when ever I go and talk to people that are pastors of these different churches, and they say, oh, so what do you do? And I go down, well, we do this, and we do this, and we've done this, and we do this, and we do this, and do this. It's like, how many people does your church have? I said, well, about 60 to 70, depending on the Sunday. Sometimes, you know, especially we have 100, but, you know, about 50, 60 faithful people over the years. I said, we have 300 and we don't do that. I'm not saying we should lift it up with pride, but God has enabled us to have some people that like to work, amen, and like to serve God. And I hear other pastors, I wish I'd get my church to do that. Amen. I'm excited we had 10 people on visitation on Tuesday. Amen. I'm excited. Now some of you are worried. Say, pastor, you're this wound up before you go on your trip. What are you going to be like when you come back? But tonight, testimony of victory. Do you have a testimony of victory in your life? Like David did? If you don't, you can start tonight by getting over and defeating and allowing God to defeat a lack of faith in your life, of doubt. Allow God to start that testimony of victory tonight. And he'll do it if you let him.